Well, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And I'll read our passage and then we'll come back and talk about it and think about it a little bit. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 is our text this evening. So hear the word of the Lord. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So last time we considered the prologue of Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2, which you could also argue that that was the prologue to the prologue, because in a sense the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40 are an introduction to this last section of the book. And in the first two verses we had the pronouncement of God's comfort to his people. Remember at the very end of 39, we have the, in verses 5 to 7, we have the warning of the exile that's going to come upon Israel. And so to a fearful people, there is God's command to give comfort to them and encouragement in spite of what is going to face them. And the message of comfort in those two verses was threefold. Her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the message of comfort is moving forward in these verses as it really narrows the focus on who is the one who is going to bring this comfort to bear? Who is the one who's going to accomplish this in the lives of the people? And it's a great encouragement for you and for me as we reflect on these verses. And so from verse 3 through verse 11, continuing of the prologue or the real prologue, divides itself, those nine verses divide itself very nicely into three pieces. And we're going to look at piece one tonight. The first piece is preparation for this one who would come. The middle piece is the enduring word of God. And then the last piece is the coming of the sovereign Lord. And so we're going to look at those in three different sections. Tonight I want to just focus on this whole element of preparation. A couple things by way of sort of introduction. We remember Isaiah's first call. If you want to turn back to it, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. His first call as a prophet, it doesn't come at the very beginning of the book, but he describes it for us in Isaiah 6 after his encounter with the Lord God high and exalted. Then in verse 8, God says, or Isaiah is reporting it, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their eyes dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" So his first calling was a calling of really pronouncing judgment. He was to proclaim God's word to the people, and it would have a negative impact on them. And that's what God's word does. God's word is going to accomplish what God sends it to do. And in general, it accomplishes one of two things. It either hardens hearts and brings people to judgment, or it brings them to redemption. Those two things, in general, are the work of God's word in the hearts of people. So his first calling was the calling, a hard calling. I don't think anybody in this room, I don't think any preacher gets in the pulpit really wants that particular calling. But it's part of the word of God. It's part of the ministry of the word of God. But here in Isaiah 40, in a sense, you have a second call of Isaiah. And it's not that the word of judgment is not going to be part of it, because it will be in some of this latter part of the book. But the focus here is on the promise and the fulfillment that's going to come. And in a sense, you get a sense of this calling with the repetition of the word voice. In verse 3, it's a voice of one calling. Now, we don't know whose voice that is here in Isaiah. There's a voice calling. In verse 6, it says, a voice says, cry out. So here the voice is commanding Isaiah to cry out. In verse 9, it's the calling to Isaiah, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Isaiah's ministry here in this second calling, as it were, is a calling of comfort. It's a calling of bringing good news to Israel. And the good news is ultimately going to be in the work of the servant of the Lord who will atone for their sin, and that their hard service will be ended, and that God will bring blessing to them through that servant. So I want to look at these three verses, this preparation, and focus on what it has to say. And the first thing that we see is the messenger. It's a voice of one calling, and then the message will be, in the desert, prepare the way. Now, depending on your punctuation, whether in your Hebrew Bibles, if any of you have that, some of you may have that, whether it's in the Hebrew or the English, depending on your punctuation, it's either a voice that's calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, or it's a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, we don't really have to necessarily pick absolutely on either one of those, because they both work for who the messenger is. Who is this messenger ultimately? It may have had an initial thought there, but the message, the person this is talking about is John the Baptist. So turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 19. So as you're turning there, both of these punctuations work with John. John was a voice that was calling, and he was calling in the desert, prepare a way. But he was also a voice who was in the desert calling, prepare the way for the Lord. But in John chapter 1, and you find the similar accounts in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3. But here, John 1, it's an interesting interchange, because there's this investigative committee from Jerusalem who's come up there to find out, who is this person? And they're asking him these questions. This is an interrogation. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied, in the words of Isaiah, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the ways for the Lord. John is this messenger. This prophecy in Isaiah is looking forward. The fulfillment is going to be in John the Baptist, in preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this look is looking ahead to. It was prophesied that he would come. Turn to Malachi, the book of Malachi, first chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 1. Says, behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So John is that messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. And then skip to chapter 4, the very end of the book, in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." So John is the messenger that God was going to provide to prepare the way for the Lord and to announce His coming. And we find in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, an announcement about this messenger, this voice calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. John was that messenger. And even though he didn't claim to be Elijah, Jesus applied that Malachi text to him. And he was that Elijah who was to come. So we come back to his message in Isaiah 40, verse 3. It says, a voice calling, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." And so in the desert, you have the parallel phrases, the desert and the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord and make a highway for our God. Now, there would have been in some way that in the Israelites, as they listened to this, they might have reflected back to their other experience in the desert. When God had delivered them from Egypt, God prepared a way for them in the desert. God had made a highway for them in the desert. And though they had to wander because of their unbelief for 40 years in the desert, the Lord made a way for them. He provided water for them. He provided food for them. He provided meat for them. He provided a tabernacle for them. He made a way for them in the desert, in the wilderness, a way for the people of God. Here, there's kind of a reversal. It's not God preparing a way, but the people are to prepare a way for the coming of the Lord. In the desert, in the wilderness. What is that having reference to? Well, it's in this text and in many texts, the desert and the wilderness can be a pictorial image of the barrenness of a person's heart. It's the barrenness and desertion that there is, the destitution, that the tragic condition of the natural man's heart. As we look at different aspects of the desert in the Old Testament, as it's described in terms of a true wilderness and a true desert. It's a place without water. God said He's going to make His streams flow in the wilderness, in the desert. It's a place that's barren. Trees don't grow there, the normal trees. It's a wasteland. It's a place where it's uninhabitable. It's a desperate, tragic, terrible condition. And in this sense, it's a very perfect description of the condition of the natural man. He doesn't have the water of life. He doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit to bear forth any fruit. His heart and his life is barren, unfruitful, and in the words of the New Testament, it's dead. And in the desert and in the wilderness, the command is to prepare the way. The way has to be prepared. The highway has to be made. And the two commands there, making a way in the desert is taking obstacles out of the way. Preparing a highway for the Lord is where you're smoothing out things. And in our minds, perhaps we can visualize road construction, kind of a pain sometimes when we have to drive through them. But at the same time, what are they doing? Well, they're tearing down boulders or taking away obstacles in the way. and they're smoothing out the road base, filling in valleys so that you can have a smooth roadway. And if you drive in East Texas, where our land is pretty, it's not flat, but it's flatter than in other parts of the country. But if you drive through the mountains of West Virginia, I mean, you have these huge areas that have been carved out between the mountains to get the road through so that, and it's still, you're still on a roller coaster. I mean, it's still terrible, but it would be even worse if they hadn't done the carving through the mountains. Well, this is the obstacles in a man's heart have to be taken away. What's the obstacle? Turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah says for us here, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." The obstacle that has to be removed is sin. Sin is the obstacle to you and I experiencing the blessedness of God. And by nature, our life is barren, and the obstacle, there is no way for us to experience the blessedness of God with the presence of sin. Now, am I right to even suggest this is the interpretation of this? Well, turn to Luke chapter 3 and I think we have an indication in the preaching of John the Baptist that this is the ultimate point of what has to be done. And in Luke chapter 3 verse 7, after he's already let's back up and pick up his quotation here. In verse 4, let me start in verse 3. "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.' John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham.'" He preaches a message of repentance to prepare the way for the Lord. His work as the messenger, saying, "In the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. In the wilderness, make a highway for our God." He's preaching a message of repentance. We have to repent of sin. Men and women have to repent of sin to experience the coming of the Lord into their life. And the messenger comes with the message to repent and turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. Now, we know that that only happens because of the work of the Spirit of God in their life. In the Shorter Catechism, it talks about repentance unto life as a saving grace. You cannot and you will not repent on your own without God's grace. But it's God's grace at work in your life that makes you aware, gives you a true sense of your sin, and you apprehend the mercy of God, and with grief and hatred of your sin, you turn from it with full purpose to endeavor after new obedience. That's the work of repentance combined with faith. It's a work of grace, but it's a turning from sin. It's removing that obstacle of sin so that you can receive the blessedness of the Lord your God. John was that voice crying in the desert, just thinking about him and his ministry, I wonder, well, why did he go into the desert to have his ministry? And I almost wonder as I think about that, I wonder if he went out in the desert. It was God's calling for him to do that, but I wonder if he went out there as almost a visual aid. See those rocks? That's your heart. You got to get rid of that. That's your sin. The desert would have made people so aware of the barrenness of their own lives. Well, that's speculation, so I don't know if that's the case. But but at any rate, John was that voice calling in the desert. And that we, and come back to Isaiah chapter 40, this preparation will be complete for those that receive God's grace. In verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places the plains, places the plain. There are no difficulties in your life. There is no bondage to sin in your life that God can't break. And it's a convicting for us to know we have to turn from our sin and the bondage of our sin and the barrenness of our sin. But the encouragement of verse 4 is that every valley will be filled and every mountain will be made low. God will do a complete work in those who come to Him. There is no obstruction that can keep Him from accomplishing that work in your life. If by His grace, He's at work in your life. Many people put up objections to, well, I can't become a Christian because I've sinned too much or this, that, and the other thing. And they bring up obstacles. And there is no obstacle that God can't overthrow or overcome to carry out grace in your life. And it encourages us to pray for ourselves, pray for our loved ones, pray for the work of our church that God will fill the valleys and bring the mountains down and cause His grace to flow. God, Jesus said that when He talked about His church, He said the church, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is going to march itself into the very gates of hell and it will prevail because of God's power and His might and His strength. And this should be our prayer and our hope for ourselves and for our loved ones, that God will do that complete work in them and in us. And then the culmination of this work of preparation in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's three things in here. One is that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. When that work of preparation is done and people come to know the grace and mercy of God, the glory of God is revealed in them. Turn to Isaiah 60, verse 1. Here's a pronouncement about what God has in mind for His people, Israel, what He desires for to be true for through in them and through them. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory rises upon you. Behold, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. God has in mind for His glory to be revealed. The weightiness of His person, the weightiness of His truth, the weightiness of His presence to be revealed in your life. He wants that glory to come into your life. And when we think about where do we see the glory of God, how do we see the glory of God? Most preeminently, we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where His glory was most wonderfully revealed. We have that in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The glory of God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where we see His ultimate glory. And later on in the upper room, when Jesus is with the disciples and He says that He's going to go back to the Father, and he gave that pronouncement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." And Philip makes that, Thomas, I think it is, makes that statement, "Well, just show us the Father and that'll be enough." And he said, Jesus answered him, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father." He's God come in human flesh. There's the glory of God that's seen. And in verse 5, it talks about how that revelation of God is going to be manifest, open, boldly displayed. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. This is a mighty work of God that's not hidden in the corner. The church of God may be meager at places in the world, but the churches throughout the world. And in nations where there's active persecution, the church continues to grow. The glory of God is seen in the lives of God's people throughout the globe. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. But as the church is the light of the gospel and raises that light high, in Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about how all nations are going to stream to it because they're going to want to be taught the Word of God and the law of God as it goes out from the people of God. And in the book of Revelation, as we saw this morning, there are people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. The glory of God is going to be seen in God's people throughout the world. It's going to be open, bold, wonderfully manifested throughout the world. The gospel is not to be hidden, it's to be taken. And then the last thing in this statement is hopefully an encouragement for us. Because it says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now this is an anticipation of the enduring Word of God that we're going to get into in the next piece of this. This is a very typical statement in Isaiah, but it's an affirmation of the absolute truthfulness and faithfulness of God to His Word. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Can we believe this work of grace, this work of preparation? Can we believe that God will send that glory far and wide? Can we believe it will be accomplished, that the good news of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed? Absolutely, because it's not from a man that we hear this. It's from the mouth of the Word of God, of the Lord God Himself. And it's in His Word that is our hope. We can never put our hope in ourselves or in any man, because even the best of men are fallible and will falter. But we can put our absolute confidence in the Word of our God, which will endure forever. So we have in this section here a wonderful announcement, maybe in some cases a painful announcement. But it's an announcement that for you to experience and receive the blessed glory of the Lord in your life, the way has to be prepared. The obstacles have to be removed. The highway has to be made. The valleys have to be filled. The mountains have to be made low. The sin in our hearts has to be swept away through repentance and by God's grace. And then, as we embrace the Lord by faith, His glory is revealed to us in the presence and the person of His Son, who is a part of our life. And God's glory will be revealed in us. May that be our prayer, may that be our desire as we seek the Lord's work in us. and in our loved ones. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, very much for this work that reminds us, this message that reminds us of the work of repentance that needs to be true in our own lives. Thank you for the saving grace of repentance that many, maybe all here, have experienced. Thank you, O Lord, that you've brought us to an awareness of our sin and how we need to remove that, have that removed from our hearts and our lives so that we might walk in your ways and see your glory revealed in us. And we ask, O Lord, for that to be true in us and our loved ones that may be wandering from you, that you would do this work, that you would accomplish it for the glory of your name, and that through Jesus Christ, the way might be prepared for him to dwell in us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would accomplish this work for your glory and honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.